Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, coming to you live this Friday afternoon. It's the 26th of April. We're going to spend some time before we talk with Pastor Chris Rosebro in our feature This Week in Pop Christianity about bad Easter sermons, going through your email to us and your comments from the Issues Etc. listener comment line. The email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Before we get to the email and to the comments, I have been hosting this radio program for more than 20 years, and I've told people before, in a lot of ways, it's a job. It's just a job. The magic of radio wore off a long, long time ago, but one of the things that I still absolutely love about doing this job is that I learn something every day. Every day behind this microphone, I learn something, and I learn it from our guests, and it's a gift that constantly gives. So it was with tremendous shock, and Jeff can attest to this, that Monday afternoon, I was out doing yard work because we finally had a good day, and I was laying mulch in our flower beds, busy doing this, when the phone rings, and when Jeff calls, I answer the phone. And he told me about the death of one of the guests from whom I had learned so much over the years, last 15 years at least, Aaron Wolf. Aaron Wolf, the editor of Chronicles Magazine, passed away on Easter Sunday evening after spending the day in church and with his family. Great way to spend your last day hearing about the resurrection of Christ. It just bowled me over, partly because it was so, in that human sense, so untimely. A young man, six children at home, dying suddenly of a heart attack. And part of it also, I'll just be quite honest with you, I thought to myself, I'm never going to talk to this guy on the air again. Because every time I talked with Aaron Wolf, I would, if I could, just take notes because of his level of understanding, insight, intellect into any subject he was dealing with. Usually we talked with Aaron about, the general topic was usually Western civilization. And he was, I would call him an expert in many things with respect to Western civilization. Widely read and deeply understanding of the things that most of us skim the surface. I'm one of these guys. I just skim along the surface of subjects. But Aaron Wolf was one of those guys who did the deep sea diving into any topic that he took up. And he was the kind of guest, I've said it before, who, if I could have had him on every week, and I cannot say this about every guest, as good as they are, but if I could have had him on every week, I would have had him on. He wasn't available because he was busy doing Chronicles Magazine, and that was his highest priority. That was the kind of the intellectual love of his life, and he did an amazing job with that magazine. But we were just deeply, deeply disheartened and saddened to hear about Aaron's death. But at the same time, the shock also struck me when Jeff told me this, that this had happened on Easter evening. It had happened after he had celebrated the resurrection with his family. And he was a man of profoundly, deeply Lutheran faith. He was a Lutheran among Lutherans. There's no doubt about it. And one of these guys that didn't let his massive intellect draw him away in any sense from that simple childlike faith that Christ says he gives by the gift of his Holy Spirit through his word. Now, as I said, he was father of six, so we extend our deep condolences to Lori, his wife, and to his children as well. We continue to pray for them. There are going to be some needs here for the family, And we're going to do a couple of things here at Issues Etc. in the wake of Aaron's passing away. One of them is we're going to let you know through our various social media platforms and through the podcast how you can help the family in the weeks to come. We'll make that known to you. But also, we're going to put up some encores of the many conversations that we had with Aaron. If you had never heard him here on Issues Etc., you will, I highly recommend you listen to these conversations with him. You will be as deeply impressed as I was. Aaron was also slated to be one of the speakers at our 2019 Chicago Making the Case Conference, and those are going to be very big shoes to fill for whoever's going to take his place in the speaking lineup. And I was looking forward to hearing him. I was looking forward to seeing him again because he's been a friend for so long, but also I was looking forward to hearing him. So the loss here is profound. Look for those encores. We'll be putting them out here over the weekend, I believe, and then also listen for ways that you can help Lori and the Wolf kids through the weeks and the months to come.
This is Chris from Grand Rapids, Michigan. One of the critiques of the Reformed I hear on Issues Etc. and other Lutherans is that the Reformed look for fruit as evidence of salvation instead of looking to objective things outside of themselves. But don't Lutherans do fruit inspection too? If someone in a Lutheran church was baptized and took communion, but was in blatant, unrepentant adultery and simply wouldn't quit, I doubt a Lutheran pastor would say, well, I cannot look at that fruit. I can only look at the objective stuff. The Lutheran pastor wouldn't say, yeah, he's God's sheep. Such a person in unrepentant sin couldn't consider themselves God's sheep by appealing to only objective things. I may be blurring lines here. What distinguishes your critique of the Reformed from decisions a Lutheran might make of someone or by someone claiming to be a Christian, but who is in unrepentant sin? Thanks for your time and have a good day.
Okay, I think you are blurring things a little bit, and let me see if I can get to this. I might have to lap it over the break a little bit. I think you're comparing apples and oranges. When we critique Calvinism and Reformed theology because it, in the end, will in some form or another say the answer to your question, am I truly elect? Am I among the elect and not the reprobate? The answer to that question will be found in your life, in your works, in the fruit that this alleged faith would produce in you. We are critiquing the fact that they are saying you can see, you can know whether or not you are elect from before the foundation of the world and whether when Jesus died, he was dying for you because, of course, in Calvinist theology, he didn't die for everybody. He just died for the elect. You can know that you are among those for whom Jesus died because you'll see good works in your life. The assurance of your salvation, in essence, will be found in your works. That's the critique of Calvinism. What you're describing there is something with which we would agree with Calvinists. We would agree with Calvinists that if someone is living in unrepentance, they cannot call themselves a Christian. We would actually agree with Calvinists there. But the Calvinists will push that a step further and say, but and conversely, if you are living in a life of fruitful good works, you can be assured you are a Christian. That is not what Lutherans would say. We would not say you look to the works produced in order to assure yourself of your salvation. We will not say that as Lutherans. Calvinists will say that in one form or another. Lutherans won't. They'll say, well, where do you look? You look to Christ's works because Lutherans affirm that Jesus did die for everyone. How do you know you're among those for whom Christ died? Well, he died for everyone. That includes me. That means what he did at the cross is my assurance of my salvation, not any subsequent works that will be produced in me when saving faith is given. There's more to say, and I'll say it on the other side of the break. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come, there is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Wait, oh yes, wait a minute, Mr. Bozeman. Wait, wait, hey, 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 Mr. Bozeman. Mr. Bozeman, look and see.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line, that email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. If you would like an in-depth review of Reformation history from an insider's perspective, I recommend to you the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April called Nicholas von Amsdorf. It's the story of a man who was at Luther's side during the Reformation as both a theological colleague, fellow pastor, and a personal friend. It tells his story, but it also tells the story of the Reformation both before and after Luther's death. It's called Nicholas von Amsdorf. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Before the break, I was answering a listener comment on what's the difference between the Reformed and Lutherans on this issue of when someone is living in unrepentant sin, can you say they are not a Christian? And therefore, is that similar to the Calvinist kind of fruit checking that's done in order to answer the question, am I truly elect? Now, you'll notice there are two differences. One is that the Calvinists say you can find your own personal assurance of your salvation in your works. They don't come out and say that, but they will, after you get on down the line answering the question, how do I know I'm elect? They will say, well, look at the fruit of faith in your life. There you go. There's some assurance of your salvation. The scenario that the commenter laid out was where someone is living on unrepentance and a pastor, I would presume, has to say to them, you cannot call yourself a Christian if you are living in this hardened unrepentance. I don't even call that fruit checking. If you want to talk about fruit, it's no fruit of repentance, as John the Baptist would say. So we do agree with Calvinists that if someone's living in unrepentance, they can't call themselves a Christian. But we do not agree with Calvinists on the converse, which is if you are producing good works, you can look to them to answer the question, am I elect? Really, the chasm here between Lutherans and Calvinists is so broad. They're almost two completely different theologies, really built upon the dividing point, which is, did Jesus die for everyone or did he just die for some? And once you answer that question one way or the other, you are off on two completely different trajectories theologically. And the critique of Calvinism is simply there to show that where that Jesus only died for some will lead you to is to the inevitable question, then did he die for me? How do I know? And the only place you're left looking is at your works. And that's no assurance of your salvation. On the other hand, if you say Jesus did die for everyone, you can say he died for me too, period. Works notwithstanding.
Email comes from Justin. He says, in one of the Easter shows, the guests mentioned that the resurrected body of Jesus still bore his trophies of the cross. And either in the same show or another one, there was a discussion of his resurrected body being incorruptible and that our bodies will be resurrected as incorruptible. I'm just wondering whether the state of our Lord's body says anything about the condition of our bodies upon resurrection. Would we still bear wounds and scars we had during life? Will the apostles be resurrected with the trophies of their martyrdom? Or do the wounds of Jesus remain to serve other purposes, and we shouldn't expect that? Or is this just not answerable? Thank you, and thank you for listening, Justin.
We don't know. we can only speculate beyond the simple fact that for Jesus, the scars on his hands and feet and side were to demonstrate to his disciples who witnessed his resurrection that it was in fact him, and that he was the same one who had been dead on the cross and in the tomb. It's kind of an apologetic purpose of his wounds. They are there to demonstrate. Now, beyond that, we are left only to speculate. I kind of like the idea that those who have been martyred would bear some trophy in the life to come, their bodies restored not only to the kind of health we enjoy here in this world, but to a sinless existence. What St. Paul says, that our bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. So that's what we can say about our bodies. It's kind of like asking, how old will you look when you get into the resurrection? Will everybody be a perfect 22? The Todd Wilkin at 22 was, he had a lot of things going for him at 22 that are no longer going for him. That's just the way it is. He had a lot more hair. He was much better looking. He was about, I was a skinny kid. He was about 60 pounds lighter. I mean, I look back at my wedding photos, and I don't even recognize myself. And so is that what it's going to be? We don't know. We do not know what the answers to those questions, but we do know that, as St. Paul says, our bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body by the power of his resurrection, so that we will enjoy the same kind of recreated physical existence that Christ does in his resurrection. Does that mean that there will be things that our bodies will be able to do that because of sin they are not able presently to do? I would say yes. We are going to be restored to Adam's state before the fall and more, because we will be enjoying the second Adam's perfect human nature, being united with him. But as to whether or not we will bear those scars, Christ bears them as testimonies to us of his sacrifice, as testimonies to his Father of his sacrifice, and apparently bears them eternally. Our scars, I would like to think, will disappear. What can we say beyond that? We simply don't know.
Carl listens in Burton, Michigan, and he writes, looking ahead to the interview with Pastor Peter Bender on the third article of the Apostles' Creed, Lord willing, I have a question that I would like to be addressed, please, if possible. In Luther's explanation to the third article, it is written, in this Christian church he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. What is meant by daily? Is there an expectation that Christians are to gather together each day to receive forgiveness? Or does it mean that only those included in the church have forgiveness available to them daily as we live a life of repentance? Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening in Michigan, Carl.
I think you've answered your question with your second possibility there, because we don't cease to be members of Christ's body, the church, when we are not gathered together physically as Christ's body, the church, on the Lord's Day. Now, Luther could say daily with a slightly different meaning, because there was, in the tradition of Christians there of Luther's day, the practice of gathering daily. Church was held every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. There was an opportunity to be in the Lord's house, to hear his word, and to receive the sacraments every single day. That was the church's business. It was like, you know, Pizza Hut is open every day, and they're always serving pizza, because the church at that time understood, especially after the Reformation, we're in the forgiveness business. We're open every day, and we're always giving out forgiveness. And Christians would avail themselves of that. That tradition of daily communion, that tradition of daily preaching, fell off. I don't know when. So we tend to think of church as a weekly thing rather than a daily thing. So Luther could say daily forgives all my sins. But of course, that doesn't mean that there's no forgiveness available to you apart from the gathering on Sunday morning. We have his word. We continue to have his word, his Holy Spirit. And through that word and Holy Spirit, yes, even daily, this life of repentance, the daily contrition that Luther writes elsewhere about when he writes about baptism, he daily richly forgives all our sins. We never pit the two against one another. We never pit the daily forgiveness through the life of repentance against gathering around the Lord's gifts on Sunday morning. You know, how different would the world be if church was open every day for the forgiveness of sins? I mean, at 4, 7 days a week, they said, we're just going to, I don't care if three people come. We're just going to have the doors open and the pastor's going to preach. I'm sure that there are some very idealistic young Lutheran pastors who've tried this and then ended up shattering into tears by the end of the first week because no one's coming. But it would really change the way we think about church rather than being open one day a week, being open 7 days a week.
I know a place where it's open 9 months out of the year, St. Paul Lutheran School. Yep. Church in Hamel, Illinois, the only classical Lutheran school in greater St. Louis, where Pastor Ball, Benjamin Ball, or Pastor William Gleason will be presiding every morning in chapel. It's one of the benefits of the school. Yeah. It's the greatest benefit of the school.
Look, let's be honest. If the school wasn't there, Ball and Gleason probably wouldn't be there either. But because the school is there, it affords the church the opportunity. And the worshipers there who are invited to chapel, I see those people go to chapel. I've preached at that chapel before, and I see there are members who come for that. And that is, you know, that's trying to recapture something of that centrality of the church's life in the life of the Christian.
Jason, as a great comment, and Craig and I had to think about this to come up with an answer. Is there any chance of getting the audio from morning chapel, from Kramer Chapel, in stereo? First of all, explain what morning chapel from Kramer Chapel is.
Every weekday when morning chapel from Kramer Chapel is held at Kramer Chapel from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, we broadcast live their chapel service from beginning to end. And it's available not only through our live stream, but also on the LPR mobile app. So it jumps around in time sometime during the year, but let's just say 9 o'clock Central, you're going to tune in at our website, issuesetc.org. Just click listen live and you're going to hear morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. It's not pre-recorded. It's actually being streamed live. Now, I went and actually looked at my notes after I saw that email, because I'm the guy who actually entered all the codex information into the stream back there it's LTR, right? Yeah, Lutheran Talk Radio.
LTR is Lutheran Talk Radio, our talk station. LPR is Lutheran Public Radio, our sacred music station.
And I know that one of those codecs is stereo. I know that they are. But for some reason, whatever middleman is between there, I'm almost positive one of them is stereo. But we've had this problem before where people say, can we get it in stereo? And it's coming out in mono. So now they're in there in the control room and they're talking and shaking their heads.
Well, we only pay for mono on our talk station because we say, why do we need stereo?
Oh, so we actually have the capability of sending out stereo.
If we paid more.
Yeah, right.
But we have another solution.
And that's for the streaming company, which is Stream Guys, that actually facilitate our streaming. They would charge us more for stereo, even though we have the codec running back there for stereo.
Exactly. Okay. Exactly. But now the podcast is in stereo. Right, Craig? I mean, if you listen on demand, it's in stereo. But we've talked about this, and we probably should start Monday. I'm not promising you anything. Lord Feichninger is going to work out all the details. But we could also stream it simultaneously on our stereo.
LPR station.
Lutheran Public Radio Sacred Music Station. So it's a good idea. I couldn't quite figure out. It's like, well, what do you mean stereo? I mean, you know, I know we're getting it from Fort Wayne in stereo. I know that we post the podcast stereo, but he's talking about listening live.
And we're sending the stream stereo over several different means to the Stream Guys, but we're only paying Stream Guys to reproduce it out there in mono. So, I mean, that's a good, I guess it shows how much I pay attention. I thought we did have Kramer Chapel on both the music and the talk station.
Well, here's one little factoid that Lord Feichninger and I will not care for. Because we're usually scrambling like crazy men coming here to start the thing on time. So now we have to go from recorded programming to live mode on two different stations. We've got to add an extra 30 seconds. We're going to have to be in here 30 seconds earlier than normal. Because when we come in here, it's look out. It's clear out.
Oh, really?
Knock
I thought you guys
chairs.
Were here like 7:30
oh,
in the morning.
Oh, sure. Yeah, sure we are. So anyway, but that's a great suggestion. a couple more emails, and then we'll get to Pastor Chris Roseborough. So I see he's connected. This is Dieter in South Africa, and he writes, I just want to express my thanks to you and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for your excellent program. I download your podcast and regularly listen to them. Being German-speaking in South Africa, my English is not that great, and these podcasts help me to converse in English when I talk to someone about religion. I find it absolutely amazing that you guys make so much effort in publicly conveying the Word of God in true Lutheran fashion. I wish we had the resources to do it here in South Africa. May God keep on blessing your work. Thank you for listening in South Africa, Dieter.
And that's why, you know, that's why there really are no borders on what we do. I understand when you say, I wish we had the resources to do this in South Africa. And I'm all for kind of that homegrown resources too. But the miracle, small m, of the internet is that we can do this here in a little town outside of St. Louis on the Illinois side of the river every weekday for 2 hours live, and that people in South Africa or wherever they're listening, whenever they're listening, can have it as a resource too. It happened at exactly the right time for us. It happened at exactly the right time to transition from terrestrial radio, where you've got maybe a 100-mile radius for those who can actually listen to you, to, well, the radius is now the radius of the earth. As far as the internet goes, so far goes those who can listen to issues, etc. When we come back, Pastor Chris Roseborough joins us. We're going to be listening to snippets of some really, really, really bad Easter sermons from various bad Easter preachers in our feature this week, In Pop Christianity. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. Nicholas von Amsdorf was the only nobleman in Luther's inner circle, yet few people today have ever heard of him. Learn more about one of the first evangelical bishops in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf, champion of Martin Luther's Reformation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Nicholas von Amsdorf.
Be Strong and Courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine this. What if you planned your vacation? You picked the location based upon where you knew there was a good Lutheran church. Well, we're here to let you know that if you're planning a Southern Oregon vacation, whether you visit Crater Lake, raft the Rogue, fish for salmon, or head down to the Redwoods, there's still a place for you to receive forgiveness. Faith Lutheran Church in Rogue River, Oregon. What's a vacation without the gospel? Faith Lutheran Church, Sundays at 10 a.m. Visit faithrogueriver.org.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.